We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 9 this morning. If you'd turn there, please. He wanted his Bible. Yeah, good for him. All right. Way to go, man. We're in Luke, chapter 9, and starting in verse 18, if you're there, as the Lord starts to really challenge his apostles, the disciples, about what it means to follow him. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word. Oh, it is so powerful. And we thank you, Lord, that it has become, Father, our food and our sustenance. It is what opens our minds to you and your kingdom. It is what teaches us through the power of your Spirit. It is living and active. And we understand that. And we thank you, Lord, that you preserved it and have given it to us even in this age and in the ages to come. And so, Father, we thank you for that and ask for the ministry of your Spirit as we study your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue our study, I just want to make a couple comments. We had our pastor's conference this past week, and it was exhausting. For me, for some reason, I think it's because it was full of conviction. And I just love that they just preached the word of God. There's always a theme. They never assign a theme. They just ask guys to come and speak, and there's always a theme that comes out because they ask them to be Spirit-led, which is really important. And the theme this year really was kind of a dual theme. It was, we cannot do anything apart from the filling and enablement of the Spirit, and secondly, we had better live what we proclaim in Christ. And so they're telling pastors this, you know, plus workers and stuff. There are 1,200 guys there. They're starting to outgrow Sandy Cove. They're not quite sure what they're going to do, so they're going to have it there one more year next year, and we'll see where it goes from that. Obviously, a lot of worship. In fact, my throat was so sore on Wednesday, I just stopped singing. That's it, you know. But it's just interesting to see the challenges that we're given as men of God who are overseers, pastors, the ministries, and they're saying that you guys, especially in the age that we're living in, because it's getting really weird, you guys had better make sure that you don't have anything in your life that is displeasing to the Lord, because he's going to use you. And so the challenges were just incredible. But you know, guys are goofs. They just are. You ever get a group of guys who are just a bunch of goofs sometimes, you know? There were just some goofs there. I don't know what else to say. They're just... You would think that in the midst of all that, that there would just be some seriousness, and sometimes there just wasn't. So have to overlook that. Not all the guys are pastors there. Maybe there was some pastors among them. I don't know. But anyways, it was a blessing, and I want to thank you for your prayers concerning that. We're going to get into some pretty tough teaching. And I like that because obviously we need to be challenged. And so what the Lord is doing, he only had the 12. For so long to teach them. These were men who came from all different kinds of backgrounds. And he only had so long to work in their hearts to get them to understand certain things. And so he was kind of gently bringing them into the ministry, but he was also getting them to think more deeply about what it meant to have him as obviously the Messiah. And so what he does, and all along he's kind of introducing them. He's allowing them to observe. They're standing beside him. They're seeing him perform all kinds of miracles. Now, just try to put yourself in their shoes, seeing demons being cast out and seeing people healed who have been afflicted their whole lives. See a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years all of a sudden be free of that. To see him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Man, they're seeing some really heady stuff. And things that we can't even imagine. But he's kind of introducing them to his power. just like he does with us when we get saved, because what he does is he introduces us to his power. And that power, obviously, through the Holy Spirit. And then what he's doing is now he's starting to allow them to experience things, to put into practice what they're learning. And we understand most of it's been about them learning to trust him. And it's one of the biggest things, and we're going to see that coming out again. But it's, okay, you hear, you see, your curiosity in a lot of ways is being satisfied. You're blown away by certain things. I know it's just like blowing your mind. But you're going to have to learn to put it into practice. And so what he does is he's teaching them a trust relationship like he does with us. And we understand, like, the first time was the sea and in the boat, and it was just crazy. And he was sleeping. That's the first time they were in trouble. And all of a sudden, either they turned to him or they didn't. And they turned to him almost too late, really, because they all freaked out before they finally realized that Jesus was there and that they could run to him, not any different than us. And they see that going on. And we see that in the feeding of the 5,000 when he was really, after they'd been sent out to do all these fantastic things, and the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus said, "You feed them." And they're like, "That's impossible." After they'd done all these things, healing, driving out demons, preaching the gospel, they felt themselves incapable. And so Jesus then takes over, and he feeds the 5,000. And what they saw was this multiplication of bread and food that was just incredible. And he's teaching them trust. Well, now what he's doing is he's starting to get them to think about what it means to be with him, just like with us. You know, he teaches us trust. What about us? What does it mean to be with him? And that's sort of where we are today. And what he does is he asks them, "Who do you say I am?" That's what he asks them. Now, here's a question. Who do you say Jesus is? I mean, in your mind right now, what would be your conclusion about Jesus Christ? Who are you, Lord? Remember after the storm calmed down, they asked, "Who is this Jesus?" Even Herod, Antipas, said, "This guy that does such things, who is that guy?" And they're asking. And now what he's doing is he's asking the 12, after he'd been in prayer, which is really important, now he's saying, "I want you to tell me who you think I am." And now they had to answer that question. And really what it is foundational for our faith. Who is Jesus? Do you know? Do you ever think about him along those terms? And that's a really important question, because our understanding of who Jesus is determines our whole life. Our understanding of who Jesus is keeps us from certain things and helps us to embrace others, you know, other things and that kind of thing. So we're going to work down through. I just want to read this first. You know, these outlines are just for something to read, and I don't want to get locked into this stuff. But what I try to do is summarize. Last week it was kind of like all on the apostles and defining what they were going through. This week it's sort of like all application and trying to apply it to our hearts. But it says, we must know who Jesus is if we expect our souls to be set free by his grace. Our understanding of him determines our destiny, both here and in eternity. The disciples were being challenged to see Jesus for who he truly is, the Messiah sent by God. And so really, a person's understanding of Jesus determines their destiny. And guess what? That destiny is a sure thing, because it just doesn't end here. And so now what he's doing is he's kind of challenging them to define who he is. And so I just kind of, just for the sake of it, what he does now is prepares them to answer that question. And just here in verse 18 again, so what Jesus does is, once Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him, and he asked him, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Now, Jesus knew who the crowds thought of what they said of him, but they said, "Who do they say that I am?" And just to reiterate, he says, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, some probably never met John the Baptist. Maybe they didn't even know he had died. Maybe they had heard of him and didn't realize he had died and thought that maybe Jesus was. So some are going, "Hey, that's John the Baptist." You know? Others thought that he was Elijah, because in the Old Testament, like especially with Malachi, the Lord says, "I'm going to send Elijah, and I just, what's it say? I'll send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So maybe they thought he was Elijah. oh, that's Elijah, because it says in the Old Testament, says in the scriptures that God was going to send Elijah, must be Elijah. And others, they didn't know, just thought maybe he was a prophet out of the old, you know, out of old. They just didn't quite know who Jesus was. And so they're a little confused because of the things that were going on. So there were like different opinions about Jesus. It's like we have different opinions today about Jesus Christ. And so it comes right back down to, who do you say Jesus is? What's your definition of Jesus? Do you really know? And so this is where he was challenging them to define that. It's just, I think it's because I actually just sat down and when I was reading, I just said, well, who are you, Jesus? Who are you to me? What does your life mean for me? I got to know. And so I asked him to reveal himself, and he does in such incredible ways. And so this is something I think we really need to ask yourself. I think another thing as we get into this, it's really important because Jesus is going to present the gospel to them, the 12. Now, they didn't understand the gospel. They didn't even understand what was going to go on because this is all new to them. I mean, their minds were just kind of blown apart as it was anyways. But all he's going to do is he's going to present the gospel. So he asks the questions. Who do you say I am? And then what he does is he tells them what the gospel is. Here's another question for us. Do you know what the gospel is? That's really important too. Can you define the gospel in a sentence or two? And I think that's a challenging question for some of us. And so what do you mean? It's, oh, and it's so simple. But yet it's so profound. And so here he goes, and he's kind of introducing these things and trying to get them to basically understand on a different level about who he is. And he goes on, and he says this as we move along. And so they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And so what's interesting, though, I always say, try to picture yourself there. There's Jesus. They're all looking at him. Maybe they're just standing in a half circle, or maybe just a crowd of people. And Jesus looks at them in the eye and say, who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Peter got it right. Now, we're told in Matthew, the only reason Peter got it right is because God revealed those things to him. But he got it right. You know, Peter, Peter's the one that's always going to say something first. I just wonder if he was Italian. Have you ever been around Italians a lot? I mean, my aunt married an Italian, my sister married an Italian, Georgiana Didiano, you know, Maggio. Give me a break. But I really learned to like Italian food. You know, you get around those guys. But man, they're quick to talk. They're quick to say something. Peter, boom. That's what he says. He says, listen. He says, you're the Christ of God. And really what he was saying is because the Christ is really, it's not Jesus' name in a sense. It's a title, Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah, sent by God. And it says of God, which means origin. And Peter understood that Jesus Christ came from God as the Messiah. And that was a good thing. Just like with us, who is Jesus? Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He is the Son of God, God Himself, who came in the flesh to die on the cross for my sins. And I understand that and recognize it. And I also understand that all that's required is that I put my faith and my trust in Him for eternal life, and that's what I did. That's who Jesus Christ is to me. But then all of a sudden, it gets much deeper than that. God initially introduces Himself to us, but then it goes much deeper than that. And so, this is the question. And if we can't answer these questions, then we need to ask ourselves why. Why can't I define the gospel like I should? And then we say, am I a believer? Well, yeah, I am, but why can't I define the gospel? Or do I really know who Jesus is? And it's all about curiosity. And so I can remember as a kid, and I just want to kind of throw this in a little bit because it really kind of, it dovetails into what I'm going to say. I was always, like all kids, curious. I love little kids. Man, everything is brand new to them. You ever see their eyes light up, you know? I like when they go out and they see little toads and frogs and stuff jumping around, and they're like, you know, what a natural curiosity. Too bad we lose it as adults. Too bad we do. And so I obviously was curious. And I can remember when I was a kid riding along in the car, and I'd look at all the knobs, you know, mechanical stuff. I'd see what they're doing with the knobs. You know, turn the radio on, you know, that kind of thing. Turn signal. And obviously, the cars back then didn't have all the things that they have today. I didn't have the touchscreen kind of thing or the push-button start, none of that. One of the things that used to really drive me nuts is the high beams at night. How do those things turn on? And not only that, with the approaching car, his high beams went off. When the high beams in the car I was in would go off too. It was driving me nuts because I didn't know how it worked. I'm like 8 years old. It's got to be something to it, you know? I don't understand that. That kind of thing. And the thing about it was, and I'm just gonna tell you because it was the reality of what it was back then. You know, praise God, he just changes how you think, helps a young boy get collected in his thoughts after he comes to know him to understand, you know, the bigger picture. But I never asked because I was afraid to. Because I didn't want to appear stupid. I was 8 years old, somewhere around in there, 7 or 8. And the reason I didn't ask is because I was afraid of the answer I'd get. Now, the man driving the car was a guy that my mom had dated, broke up the marriage, all that kind of stuff, whatever. And the thing about him is that he was not a kind man. So I was afraid that I was either going to be called stupid or derided for it or made fun of or laughed at. And so I didn't ask because I couldn't trust the character of the man that was driving the car. You got that? All right. Well, it just was what was. So I didn't ask. I just was like driving me crazy. The problem with it is I had no trust relationship with him. I just couldn't say, hey, man, that's really, how do you do that? So I didn't ask. As a result, what happened is that I remained ignorant. And I stayed ignorant until I was old enough to figure it out. Now, the problem with all that, obviously, and this is things that we wrestle with because, listen, we live in a sin-sick world. We live in a world sometimes for kids of brokenness, of abuse, whatever. And you see, these are things that you bring in to your relationship with Jesus Christ. So, consequently, what I did is I grew up not trusting adults. I didn't trust them. And so I put this wall up, you know, of not trusting adults because I tell you what, they're going to fail you every time. And you know something, if you look for it, you're going to find it. And there were those, actually, as you grew up, because, you know, it was kind of you're ostracized back then if you came from a divorced family or whatever, all that kind of stuff. And so I didn't trust anybody. There came a point in my life, though, and I mean, it hurt me. There came a point in my life, though, when I got introduced to Christ. I'm 25 years old, and I had to make a decision about trust. Do I trust in him or don't I? And I wrestled with it. Is it true or isn't it? Got it? And I chose to trust him. And I'm glad I did. Because what he did is he started to teach me what it means to be in a trust relationship. Now, one of the things that I did early on, and we'll get into this, but not so much put emphasis on me, but I think that maybe try to emphasize what some people wrestle with. But what it did early on for me, what the Holy Spirit instilled in me, was that I have a father now. Okay? I mean, he instilled in me that I now had a father I could trust. I can remember it like it was yesterday. It was, where'd it come from? Where did that thought come from? Well, obviously the Lord. But he's saying, you now have a father that you can trust. And so what I determined early on, and this is what's important for us to understand because I know that some wrestle with this, early on is I would not allow my relationship, be it with my biological father or the surrogate guy, whoever he was, to define my relationship with God. Because I wasn't going to base that on those experiences and on what it did to me. And this is a challenge for us. You see what the Lord is doing with the disciples is he's teaching them to be men of God. And they have to, and he's making sure that they shape and form their thinking according to who he is, not according to who others are. And it's really important we understand that. So when we get into verses like we're getting into today, what the Lord wants us to understand is that he not only died for us, but he also entered into a relationship with us. And it is to be a trust relationship. And there should be no reason not to trust him because he hasn't given us any reason not to trust him. I don't have to worry about being derided by him. I don't have to worry about what's going to come out of his mouth. I don't have to worry about any kind of verbal abuse or whatever it might be. Because I know that he loves me very deeply. And as a result, all I want to do is to find out more and more and more about him. Because he loves to satisfy curiosity. You know, he loves to do it. Now, I'm going to kind of get off that serious because I have to tell one more car story, can't I? So here you are. You know, we had a babysitter, right? Mrs. De Palma. And she takes the three boys out, you know, and we're all in the back seat. And it was, maybe I told this, but I'll tell it again anyways. So it was a 1965 Impala, and it was red with white interior with a white convertible top. Got it? 65, man. So we're out, and she got us ice cream. We're all in the back seat. You know what those old cars had? They had the ashtrays everywhere, right? But the lid was spring-loaded, right? You lift the lid, boom. Lift the lid, boom. So there I am in the back, lifting the lid, boom. Lifting the lid, boom. Lifting the... Man, I got Mrs. De Palma, like, cranked. And I can remember her looking back, and she had this look of fury in her eyes, and she's swinging her arms back there trying to hit us. All this kind of stuff. Okay, so we calmed down. 5 minutes down the road, what do you think I did? Pink. I lifted the lid and let it slam down one more time. She took us immediately home. I just thought I'd tell that car story. This was after the ice cream. So here we are, and then we'll get back onto what we're going to talk about here. Here we are, and what the Lord is doing is he wants us to understand who he is. It's very important to him because it really determines your spiritual health in a lot of ways. And I'll just say this, if you're having struggles in defining who he is, why don't you just draw near to him and ask him to teach you his character? Because he'd love to do it. And ask for the enablement of the Spirit to understand on a deeper level what it means to be in a relationship with him. And let him do the ministry that he loves to do in the hearts of his kids. And so here is with the apostles. And Peter got it right. But the thing is, he was going to take them deeper. And he wanted to satisfy their curiosity in some ways, but also to sort of jar their thinking about what it means to truly follow him, like with us. Obviously, we know how we wish, you know, 2020 hindsight. I wish that I could have thought like I do now back then, because it would have really saved me from a lot of hardship in the Christian life. But what Jesus is doing is he's giving us some directive here to save us from making some pretty bad choices as believers that can really harm us. And so this is what he's going to do. And so let's look down, and we'll just continue to read And this is what he did in verse, and he said in verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And so what he does is he introduces the gospel to them. And it's a whole new concept because they didn't understand. See, the reason he didn't want them to tell anyone was because they didn't fully understand. Don't go out and say things that are going to not be true about me. And it's sort of read in between the lines. He wanted them to fully understand. So now he introduces the gospel. I have here that in point two, that Jesus introduces himself to our hearts through the gospel. Notice how I put that. He introduces himself to our hearts through the gospel. But our understanding of the gospel message depends solely on our willingness to trust that what he says about himself is true. And that's why, do you know the gospel? That's really important because our understanding of that, I think, really, in a lot of ways, comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, I know what you have done for me. I know that, Jesus. And what it does is it compels us toward holiness. And so basically what he's doing here is he's letting them know what he has gone through. And the thing is that they were going to struggle with it. Back then, and we understand this, that when the death sentence back then wasn't the electric chair or injection or anything like that, you know, like they do today, which we never really see, not that we should. And it's not like back in the days of the Westerns, you know, when they shot a bad guy dead and then they had him in the casket laying there on Main Street like this and everybody was walking by watching. You know, it's not like those days. That would have been an interesting history or an interesting era to live in, wouldn't it? You know? But anyways, what would happen is that if you were sentenced to death, which was crucifixion, the one sentenced to death, and Jesus did this too, had to carry his own cross. And so what they would do is they would walk through the street with their own cross. And everybody that saw him knew that that man was going to die. If you carried the cross, it meant death. And they would look at him, and they knew that he was going to be, that he either was a criminal or he did something really bad or whatever, but the Roman government sentenced this guy to death. And he was carrying his own cross, and he was going to take that up there, and that was where he was going to die. And Jesus is saying to them, and they're not really fully understanding this, they're saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life, and he must be crucified. And they're thinking to themselves, what do you mean crucified? You mean you're going to be actually carrying a cross just like these men condemned to death are? And it was just something that they were struggling with because they couldn't see Jesus that way. They saw him as the Messiah, but they were expecting him to come in and usher in the age of the kingdom. They thought he was going to come in and usher in freedom from political oppression and from military might and on and on. And their view of Jesus was wrong. And this is the thing with us. We need to make sure that our view and understanding of Jesus is right. And we need to be curious about it because if we don't have a right understanding, then we need to be teachable. And we go to the Word and we say, Jesus, show me. Because I don't want to live life with a misconception of who you are. It will determine the course of your life. And the thing you need, another question, we got these questions, who is Jesus? Can you define it? What is the gospel? Can you define it? Another one is, am I teachable? I am teachable. I don't care how old I get. I don't care how many pastors, whatever. I want to remain teachable. Therefore, the Lord keeps the word fresh. So when I approach it, it's like something new found all the time. Except when you get into Leviticus and Numbers and where they're doing the skin disease and stuff like that. And that's not new. I just blow by those verses. I'm sorry, but I do. But are we teachable concerning these things? They needed to understand the Messiah. They needed to know who he was. And so he presents the gospel, and now he's shaking them up because they just didn't think he was going to do that. What he was doing is he was teaching about what he needed to do, the gospel message. I have it here in the bottom of the outline. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Notice what he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So simple, yet so profound that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Okay, now, and it seems so simple yet so profound. What he's doing now is he's going to take him deeper. You know, he's going to lay more of a foundation. I mean, the gospel is the foundation, but on how they're going to live for him. And notice what he says here in verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me. I like that. It's almost like pursuing, isn't it? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it. This is where it gets tough. But we've got to be challenged along these lines. We really do. This is something that's really important. This thing I loved about pastors' conference, you know what? They didn't care if these guys were pastors. They didn't care what they did. They don't care how big their churches were, whatever. And some of the ministries were just fantastic when you heard about it. They didn't care. What they cared about is, men, are you living the gospel? Are you taking it seriously? And that's a challenge for us. I just have here in point three, the new life we received upon salvation belongs to Jesus. It's his life. Maybe that's why the Lord instilled in me early on, you now have a Father who loves you very much. Trust me. Oh, it went volumes as far as bringing health to the way I thought about life. But it belongs to Jesus. It is no longer ours to do with as we please. His terms of discipleship require, guess what? Total allegiance to him as our Lord and Savior. The alternative is an eternity away from the joy of his love, grace, mercy, and holiness. Those are for those that want anything to do with salvation. I'm going to say the alternative to that also is the loss of many blessings when we finally go to be with him in his kingdom if we don't take it seriously. And so here he is, and now he's taking him deep. You see how he's challenging him. You want to come after me. These are the terms of discipleship. They are Jesus' terms. He defines these terms to us about what it means to follow him. They're his definition, his commands. And actually, they are in the form of commands. I have here in point eight, Jesus commands us to do three things as his disciples. He says that we're to keep ourselves from wants and desires that are contrary to holiness, that we are surrender our lives to his lordship over us, and that we are to follow him wherever he takes us. Three terms, or three commands. Now, I'm going to go down through here, and the challenge for all of us is, how you doing? And it's not to beat us up, it's to challenge us out of love because of the seriousness of what it means to proclaim Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so the Lord's challenging us, and I like it. That's what I love about verse by verse, because you don't tap or tiptoe around whatever these things, you know, oh no, it's a little hard, so we're going to do whatever today. No, we're not going to avoid that one next week. We're going to go this direction. Now, I love it because the Lord loves to challenge us through his word because he loves us very deeply. He's very concerned for how we take these terms of discipleship. And so we're going to obviously go down. The first one, or the first command, by the way, says, is to deny. For who wants to save his life will lose it. No, here we go. If anyone who would come after me, he must deny himself. Well, what does that mean? You know what I think? I think sometimes this is impossible to live. What do you mean deny myself? And when we think of denying, we think about, I'm not going to eat that, whatever. And then that, you ever do that? You want to deny yourself, and then they yearn to do it. It just becomes stronger and stronger. And you go, why is it getting so strong? Oh, what the heck, I'm going to eat that piece of chocolate, you know, whatever it is. But Jesus is saying, if you're going to come after me, you have to learn to deny yourself. Well, we understand that denial means that we die to something, that we don't partake in whatever it is. And that is so private, isn't it? So individual. What is it? See, this is the thing. You want to know about Jesus. You draw near to Jesus. What Jesus does through the Spirit is he starts to talk to you. You want to know Jesus, you've got to spend some time with him. None of this rushed stuff. Too busy, man. Cup of coffee. Jesus, bless the day. Boom, I'm on my way. Too exhausted tonight. Wow, Jesus, thank you for blessing the day. You know, I've done it. But do you let the Spirit speak to you and talk to you? Listen, when the Lord says you got to deny, he's talking to us each individually. There are things in our lives that he doesn't want in our lives anymore. That's why you got to learn to deny yourself. I mean, all it's a little bit. He's saying totally. That's what he wants us to do. I mean, this is hard stuff. I'm not saying it's easy. You know what? All of us fail. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. You come running back to the cross. Come to me. Come to me. If you've got to confess every day and repent every day and do what is necessary, don't stop coming to me. Because you have a sin nature and I understand it, and it's at war with the Holy Spirit in you. And you find yourself caught up in things. We all do, and they are not right, and God is convicting you of it. Jesus is saying a mark of my disciple is to deny. And so you come to me, and I'll give you the strength and whatever it is for you to deny so that you can do it. But just don't collapse in defeat. Don't do that. One of the things, and I was here in the beginning, I just have, you know, you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read in the bulletin in the beginning here in the front. Notice the little crosses and the guys carrying the crosses. Yeah. Which one is you? They've got guys and gals there so that we can all be included in that. So this is Paul, and Paul's understanding this. Now, Paul wasn't among the original 12, but he's understanding these things. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. What is God telling you to deny? For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You notice that? This is where you're going to say, pick up your cross, and we'll get there. When Christ, who is your life, appears, oh, then you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. This is talking about denying. Now, I'm going to challenge us, all of us. If this, any of this is in your life, deal with it. Do you realize, well, we do. But the age that we're living in, it is crazy. And it scares me. We've, as a people of God, got to be very careful. Now, I believe through the Spirit, like with the men's conference and with us here and other, the Lord is saying, I want my people holy. He says this, put to death sexual immorality. If it's in your life, get rid of it. Impurity, if it's in your life, get rid of it. Lust, if it's in your life, get rid of it. Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Get rid of it. Don't deal with it. Get on your knees. Ask the Spirit to reveal these things and then cry out to him for the power and the strength to be able to say no and to get away from it. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of our Creator. Now, we read verses like that, what the Lord does is it brings to mind His mind concerning how He sees us. And He's saying, you used to be that way. But the blood of Christ cleansed you from all of that. And not only that, you were indwelt with the Spirit and sealed with the Spirit. You've been given the mind of Christ. You've been given the Spirit as a paraclete who has come alongside to minister to you. I have given you everything you need to be able to say no to these things. Please, you can almost say, please, my child, die to it. And maybe today's the day. I mean, this is kind of, you know, but it's coming. We have to deal with this. Maybe today's the day where you go home and you get on your knees and you cry out for mercy. Maybe today's the day where you just say, no, I'm not going to allow for it anymore, because I want to live for Jesus. Days are short, and I want to bring Him honor and glory. Do you know who Jesus is? And if you do, and you really have an understanding of Him, what it should do then is compel you toward holiness. Do you understand the gospel? Oh, I do. I mean, I know I'm saved. The gospel, I understand the gospel when I put my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ. And I've come to know Jesus, and He's a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love, but He's also a God that's very serious about holiness. So Jesus, I want to change, but You've got to help me to do it. I believe that God is raising up godly men and women in these last days because we are going to have to take a stand. It's coming. Are you going to be able to stand? I don't know what it means for us, but you know what? They're working and working and working to take the rights away of Christians. They're working and working and working to keep us from congregating and from worshiping and from praising God and worshiping our Lord and Savior. Because Satan's battle is against Jesus Christ, and his battle is against us who proclaim Christ, and he'll do whatever he can to take us out. So why mess around with the things of the world? What will it take? And so Jesus says, the one command for those who follow me is to deny yourself. And then he says another command. The other command that he talks about is to take up your cross daily. Daily. Every day. All right, you know what? I didn't carry the cross so well yesterday. You know? But I've got a fresh new day today, and I'm going to carry my cross with conviction because God has forgiven me. He has honored repentance. He's just helped me get through a crappy day. And this is a fresh one, and it's His day. I'm going to pick up my cross again today, and I'm going to pick it up again tomorrow and the day after, every day till I draw my last breath. There's power in the cross. So he says, take up your cross. And what does it mean? It means like when the Romans saw somebody or the people saw somebody who was going to be sentenced to death carry their own cross. It means that you die to self every day. You know, sometimes we have such a misconception about that. The Lord doesn't say go out and have fun. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, don't go out and indulge in whatever you like to, and just as far as eating, as long as you're not a glutton, right? Something about the sin of gluttony, I don't know. He doesn't say go out and enjoy life. What he's saying is go out and enjoy life under my lordship, because I've given you life to enjoy. So go out and enjoy it, but under my lordship. And let me give you the conviction of the Spirit and the mind of the Spirit, the conscience of the Spirit to know what is right and what is wrong. But he's saying you've got to pick up your life on a daily basis, and it's a daily yielding of our lives to the crucified Savior, our life-giving Savior. And we know the verse, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, we know that so well, we don't even think about what it means. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what you've been given in your salvation? The top of the outline, I thought it was, it's Joni, she really defines it well. There's Joni Erickson Tada in the front of the outline. I have learned that it's a passion for God that will give you a passion for people. And this utter delight in him will come from the toughest of trials that you are about to face. Our affliction becomes that which pushes and shoves us down the road to the cross. And that's what it means to become like him in his death. Don't think that the cross is simply the wheelchair or an irritating job or an irksome mother-in-law. The cross is the place where you die to sin and live for God. That's what it means to pick up your cross daily. You gotta learn to deny, but you also learn to have to die to some of these things, everything that would take you from being a true follower of Jesus Christ. And as we start to wind down, and obviously the last mark he says here of a true disciple is to follow Jesus. Now, you might think, well, I'm following Jesus if I'm denying, and I'm following if I'm picking up my cross. But there's more to it than that. It means that you pursue him. Wherever he takes you, you go. Wherever he takes you. Sometimes we don't want to leave go of things because they're so important to us, but they're not what God wants for us. And the Holy Spirit convicts, but we want to hold on to that. Be it whatever, a relationship, a job that's giving you too much money and it's compromised. I don't know what it might be. Jesus is saying, but you've got to follow me. I'll make your path straight. But you come to me. And that's a mark of a disciple. It's a command. You deny. You pick up your cross daily and you follow Jesus. Now, that is exciting. It really is. Because I know that Jesus has exciting things for us. Why get yourself encumbered with all this stuff? All it does is bring guilt and conviction. All it does is keep the Holy Spirit from blessing you. All it does is really just give you a life that is fruitless. And the Lord's saying, if you learn to follow me and know who I am and understand the true meaning of salvation and do these marks, it's an exciting life. I mean, it could be a flatliner to the world, but it ain't no flatliner when it comes to Jesus Christ because, boom, that heartbeat goes right up to him. You got what I'm saying? You know? And so here we have, and this is what he's saying, you got to follow me. Now, what he does as he goes down through here as we close is he explains to them the alternative. And I'll just read this. I said, Jesus makes it clear that there is a severe trade-off to not believing the gospel message. We understand that. And it is the eternal loss or forfeiture of one soul to hell. Now, you won't find hell in there. I just put that in the sentence. Because really, that's what it is, a forfeiture too. It is the eternal loss or forfeiture of one soul to hell. The choice is ours to make, for we determine our own destiny by the decisions we make while here on earth. And so the choice is ours to make. I believe the choice is ours to make also on whether or not we want to be good disciples. And that's why I'm challenging you. If there are things in your life, get rid of them. God doesn't want them there anymore. And that pruning process is painful. You know, that knife is pretty sharp. But boy, when it's gone, think of the liberty that he gives you. And so he says this, and we'll close. It says this here. Verse 25, we'll read it again. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And really what it comes down to, and what it seems like what he's saying here, is if somebody doesn't want to do all these things, you're really showing me that you're ashamed of me. That's what you're showing me. Sort of like that guy driving the car, you know, I was ashamed of him. These little boys, where do you get these thoughts? I was just too sensitive, maybe. So anything he wanted me to do, I act in defiance toward. I made it a point to disobey every command from him. And I did. And it always got me in more trouble, and I didn't care. But I'm not ashamed of Jesus. See what he wants? He's compelling us to embrace him because he's so good, loving. The gospel, dying on the cross for us because of love, and out of love, shedding his blood to cleanse us of our sin. But he says the alternative is that I'll be ashamed of those who don't believe me. That's not a pretty picture. He's really speaking of eternal consequences, is what he's doing. I think for a person to lose their soul is to lose the most valuable possession they have, and that's because they're made in the image of God. And people just totally disregard that. So a couple things as we conclude. Will you follow Jesus or go your own way? Will you take up your cross daily or leave it behind, out of sight, out of mind kind of thing? Will I keep my life for myself or give it away for the sake of Jesus? Do I truly want to have my way over obedience to Jesus Christ? And the whole thing that the Lord is saying is, I want you to do well. Because I want to bless you. Because before you know it, obviously, we're going to be ushered into his kingdom. And so I love it because here he is and he's challenging these men that he loves very much. He's challenging us because he loves us very much. And he just wants us to really think about this stuff and not just kind of blow it off or put it in the back of your mind somewhere, not to dwell on again. Because he's really very serious about how we're living in these last days. He just wants us to live well and bring him honor and glory. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. They're hard words, Lord. And they make us all squirm. And they make us realize our shortcomings, Lord. But they're necessary. And we thank you that you love us so much that you challenge us. We thank you, Lord, that you are not winking at our sin, that you're not allowing us to excuse ourselves because of this sin nature, that you're calling us to a higher standard because you're the Messiah of God, the Christ of God. So I thank you, Lord, that you can gather your people in this group together to allow for the ministry of your Spirit to minister to us and challenge us. What a privilege. I also thank you, Lord, that when you send us out, Lord, under the umbrella of your righteousness, that you send us out as light and as salt, that we have this hedge of protection around us because of you. Lord, we are special people, anointed by you. And we thank you, Father, for that. So help us, Lord, please, that you would help us to know how to live rightly before you, to say no to the things that we need to say no to embrace you out of curiosity, but also out of love, and the desire for you to minister to us. So we pray that you've been glorified this morning, Father. That's how our heart's desire is to glorify your good name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Your good name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.